So this morning, I get to continue our sermon series on the book of Joshua. We're probably going to do Joshua probably at least through February. So I'm excited about what God's got to say. Now, last week, when we learned that when we seek the face of God and we listen to his voice, he will often call us to do something. I've learned that God is a very active God. God doesn't just speak to us. God asks us to do things for him, and that's important for us to understand. And we're beginning to see this as we go through the whole life story of Joshua. Matter of fact, we learned that the more often that Joshua first went to God and heard what he had to say, God brought success to almost every single one of those plans that he asked him to do. Matter of fact, the key verse that we looked at last week was in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. Now, as I call out scriptures, they're going to put them behind me, so if you don't want to follow along in your Bible, you can just look at the screen behind me. Now, that verse says, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Now, Joshua, he ends his life with this statement. And this wasn't like a once-in-a-lifetime choice. This was a decision-by-decision lifestyle that asks us to make sure that everything we do, we only do it because God has asked us to do it. We do it with the supreme purpose of just serving God. Now, what we're saying is that we want God to direct us in every single area of our life. What we're saying is that we do not want to make any decision at all without making sure that those decisions honor God. Every decision, not just the big ones, but every single decision that we make in life. That means that if our decisions are serving anyone other than God, then we're not following God. Okay? Now, last week we learned that when God calls us, he makes sure that we're ready and able to follow him. So I'm going to just recap some important principles that we learned last week. Number one, we learned that God buries our past. Buries our past. It doesn't mean that it didn't happen. What it means is that we're not controlled by our past anymore. That's not our focus. And number two, we learned that God directs us. God directs us. He points us in the right direction, and then he wants to make sure that we know where we're going. I mean, that doesn't mean that he gives us all the details, though. Have you noticed? Matter of fact, God often causes us to walk in faith, trusting him to direct our steps. Not something that's easy, but something that he asks us to do. We also learn that God not only equips us, but he prepares us for the journey ahead. He makes sure that we have the right tools. He makes sure that we have the right people around us that will ensure that we can be successful. Because if you think about it, with the Holy Spirit, with the Word of God, and with the family of God, there's nothing that you can't accomplish that God asks you to do. You will be successful. And finally, we learn that God is always with us. I mean, just that fact alone makes the journey worth walking. Just to know that you do not ever have to walk alone again. See, with God with us, it's really that simple. If God asks you to do it and you walk in obedience, you will succeed. You will. Matter of fact, that's Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So we are able to walk in courage. We are able to walk in obedience. We are actually able to bring others with us in that process. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Joshua chapter 2. That's where we left off last week. Now, let me give you a little bit of background on where we're at. Okay, the Israelite nation, they're camped in what's called the Valley of Shittim. God has reminded Joshua that Moses is dead. Not really, great news that Joshua wanted to talk about. But then he said, all right, Moses is dead. Now get up and go. I want you to go and take the land that I have given you. It's already yours. So get up, prepare the people to cross the Jordan River. And so that's what the people are doing right now. They're getting their provisions ready. They're basically getting ready to march. Now, it's interesting. Right before they begin to cross the Jordan River, Joshua does something first. And that's what we're going to read about today in Joshua chapter 2. So we're going to start in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. Spies again. Really? I'm sorry, but when I read that, that was kind of like the first thing that went through my mind. Why send spies again? You know, of all the people that you would think would have learned their lesson the first time, Joshua was one of the original 12 spies, right? So what happened last time they sent a bunch of spies in to spy out the land? Yeah, 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. So, and look, to make matters worse, where do the two men decide to stay? Yeah, okay. They're staying in the home of a well-known prostitute. Now, if I was to stop right there, and you were to assess the plan, how well do you think it would be going by now? Not so good? Yeah, I would kind of agree. All right, maybe it'll get better. Let's continue. Verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Someone saw the spies. Go figure. I'm guessing that staying in the house of a well-known prostitute is probably not the best way to blend in. I guess they were found. Someone probably was able to quickly determine, all right, these are not men from Jericho. Not only that, these men were obviously very loyal to the king, and so what did they do? They went right to the king, told him what they found. And not only that, they actually sent word of the plan of the spies. Now, so they're staying in the house of a prostitute. They're already found. They know what their plans are. Plan's not going very well, is it? No. And can I be honest with you about this? I'm not so sure about the selection process when it comes to spies. Because, look, it really would have to question why Joshua picked these two guys. I mean, I'm not a spy. But I know these things. Spies aren't supposed to get noticed, right? Okay. You're staying with a prostitute. Spies aren't supposed to have their plans figured out, right? You know, you've probably watched the same movies I have, right? You know, spies are like super soldiers, right? They're like the elite. They're like well-trained, right? Matter of fact, spies, don't they carry around that little pill? You know the pill I'm talking about, right? So, like, if someone were to figure out who they were, before the plans get out, what do? They swallow the pill, right? So there's no way possible anyone would ever be able to find out the plan. Obviously, these spies did not watch these movies. Or they just were not very well trained. All right, it's got to get better. It's got to get better. All right, verse 3. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." It just keeps getting worse, doesn't it? All right, not only were they discovered, but the king knows exactly where they are. He's now out there with his men saying, all right, bring them out. We know they're there. All right, Rahab, bring them out. Now, let me stop here for a moment. Has God ever asked you to do something that in your mind sounded like a really bad idea? Has he ever done that to you? I mean, maybe you're willing to do it anyway. All right, God, That sounds like a bad idea, but all right, I'll do it. Then you ended up in a situation that kind of looked like those spies. You know what I mean? I mean, logically, it looks like you are so way over your head. I mean, obviously, you're not trained for this. Maybe you're making poor decision after poor decision. I mean, it looks like, you know, that you're literally moments away from major disaster in your life. I mean, have you ever actually found yourself kind of praying to God where you're literally going through his plan and telling him how bad it is? Like, God, you asked me to do this. You asked me to do this. I mean, this was not good. This made it worse. And you're almost like lamenting. It's like, God, I'm the wrong guy for the job here. I mean, I'm not trained for this. You ever been there? It's like, you know, things are about to get really bad really quick, right? All right, verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I don't know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. That sounds like, I don't know. It just seems like it's getting worse. So now you have a prostitute who's hiding them in their house. Outside, she goes outside. So picture this. Their men are hiding inside the house. She comes outside to the king's men and say, all right, I did not know who they were, but they're not here anymore. Matter of fact, the gate, right before they closed it for the night, they escaped out. So if you run really quick, you might be able to catch them. So quick, go. Go get them. I can't even see them with a straight face. I mean, being a prostitute, I'm sure she had a very stellar reputation. The king's men were immediately put at ease. They're like, oh, well, Rahab said that they're not here. So obviously they're not here. Oh, they went that way? Oh, okay. We'll go running after them that way. I mean, if I stop the story right there, this is what you think would happen. They would have pushed Rahab out of the way. They would have kicked the door open. They would have found the spies. They would have tortured them until they told them, you know, what the plan was. They would have executed the men, and then they would have executed Rahab. If I didn't tell you anything more, you'd have been like, think about it. This would be like me walking into the kitchen in my home, finding one of my kids on the floor with a cookie jar right in front of them. Their cheeks are like this. Crumbs all down their face, all down their clothes. And I walk up and saying, did you take any cookies? And they'd be like, mm-mm. I mean, because their mouth is so full, they can't even speak. So they kind of mumble, no, I didn't. But I saw my brother in here, and I think he took some, but he ran to his bedroom. So if you run really fast, you might be able to catch him. Yeah. Because, like I said, I think we can agree this plan's not going very well, right? All right, verse 6. But she brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. They actually believed it. They did. They ran and they went out the gates and they tried to find them all the way to the fords of the Jordan River. All right. So it makes me ask the question, what is faith? What is the Bible gives an excellent definition. I'm going to put it behind me. It's, as a matter of fact, if you haven't memorized this, memorize it. It's an excellent definition of what faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 1. As a matter of fact, some of you may have already done this. Hebrews 11, 1. Faith is being sure of what we hoped for. It is being certain of what we do not see. You know, I'm learning that with God, you know when the Bible says, without faith, it's impossible to please God? I'm kind of starting to realize why. You know why? Because sometimes God's plans make absolutely no sense at all. They don't make any sense. Matter of fact, it's like repeating a bad idea of sending spies into a land when before we did that, we ended up in the desert for 40 years. It's the plan that basically means you're going to be bunking up with a prostitute and, you know, your plans are going to be figured out and they're going to know exactly where you are and they're going to be at the front door saying, all right, where are you? And you're being hidden by a prostitute inside her house and you're 100% depending on her to get you out of there safely. Sometimes God's plans seem that illogical, that crazy. I'm also learning why God doesn't kind of give us all the plans and details up front. Have you noticed that? Where God just kind of gives you just enough to get you to the next step? Why does he do that? Because if you knew the whole plan, it would scare the crap out of you. And there was no way that you would ever do it. You'd be like, no, God, that makes no sense. There's no way in the world that I would do that. God actually asks us to be like little children with him, where it's basically one step at a time. You can't give the children like all the details, can you? You got to give them, no. Pick up your clothes. That's it. Just work on. Matter of fact, it may literally be pick up that one sock, because by the time they get to the one sock, they've forgotten the fact that they're supposed to clean up the rest of the room. God has to treat us like little children in so many ways. He asks us to walk what he calls journeys of faith. That if he told us from start to finish what it was going to look like, we would run. But he loves us and he wants us to be successful. Let's continue in verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any of the men because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Wow. Can you imagine how embarrassed the spies must have been when they heard this out of the mouth of Rahab? Well, Pastor, why? Well, think about this. We have a Gentile woman here who is a prostitute by trade. In four verses, she shows more faith than all the other 10 spies before her combined. Look, she didn't even see these things happen. She wasn't there. She didn't see the plagues in Egypt. She didn't see the Red Sea parted. She did not walk across on dry land. She didn't do that. She didn't spend time in the wilderness where God literally rained down manna in the form of bread so they could eat every single day. Twice the amount on the day before Sabbath. So they didn't even have to work on their Sabbath day. She didn't see them literally go up to a rock when they are dying of thirst and water come out of a rock in the middle of the desert. They didn't see that. She didn't see the pillar of fire that they followed around for direction, showing them where to go and protecting them. She didn't see any of that. All she did was hear the stories. Yet she had so much faith to believe. I mean, obviously, Rahab had an experience with God. Obviously, she did. But to have that level of faith? Look, if that's true, why can't we, as children of the Most High, have that level of faith in our Heavenly Father? I mean, look, if God says to do something, in his mind, it's done. Look, God does not deal in the what-ifs. God deals in the what-will-be's. That's just, look, if God says something will happen, guess what? It will happen. You can take it to the bank. So, look, if you follow God's plan, not only will it work, it will work perfectly. I mean, how many times have we heard from God and we just plain old doubted it because it sounded kooky? God, that doesn't line up with my line of thinking. God, I don't understand it. God, you gotta have to show me the details if you expect me to do this one. I've met people who've had such limited experience in God. They've not known him for much of their life, but they have such a strong faith and trust in him. It makes you think that they've been serving God their entire life. For those of us who've been in the church for any period of time, what's our excuse? I mean, here we have Rahab. She did. She had an encounter with God. She did not grow up reading the law of Moses. She didn't hear the songs. She didn't have parents pouring into her. She has more faith than most people I know. She never saw anything. I wish we could grow in maturity and literally surrender our lives and put our complete trust in God. Trust him. Look, don't you trust him to save you of your sins? You do, right? Most of you here have said, you know what? I have enough faith to believe that God is going to save me, that I'm going to go to heaven someday. How come those same people can't put their daily decisions in the hands of their Almighty and say, God, you direct my path. You're smarter than me. I want to follow your ways because your ways are perfect. Your ways don't fail. Yeah, they may sound strange. Yeah, I may not think that I'm equipped to be able to do the job, but you're God. And if you say it, it's going to happen. And you know what? It may take some faith to step out on that water, but you know what? When I'm willing to trust you in obedience, it works. Verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell our business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully to you. I love Rahab. I mean, think about this. All that she would have had to do is say, all right, we get a rope. We're going to climb out the window. I'm coming with you. You know what? And you know what? That way I know I'm going to be saved. But you know what she does? No, woman of faith. You know what she says? No, I'll stay here, but I want to promise from you that not only will you save me, you'll save my mom and my dad and my brothers and my sisters and everyone that's involved with them. Selfless. Do we do that? Do we live our lives in such a way that God, don't just take care of my needs. Don't just heal my body and heal my mind and heal my finances and heal my relationships and heal this and give this better job. But you know what? No, God, I'm willing to risk everything that I got in hope, in faith, in trust that you're going to save everyone, that you're going to save everyone around me. And you know what? I'll lay aside my own safety, my own everything, just for the chance that you might save everyone that I love. Do we do that? Do we live our lives that way? What a woman of faith. Verse 15. So this is the plan. Then she let them down by a rope through the window. For her house was built into the city wall. So she lived in the wall. And she said to them, go to the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. And if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that we have made, that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord from the window. Now, for you Bible scholars, did you see something strange in verse 15, the very first verse I read right there? Did you notice it? Well, I'll clue you in. Rahab's house was built in the wall. That was how, you know, she got the spies to escape, right? She used a rope from her window, letting, and it had to be high enough, right, on the wall for her to have to use a rope to let them down. You notice kind of something wrong here? Well, how did they conquer Jericho? Spoiler alert. What happened? The walls came down. So how did God bring the walls down if Rahab's home is in the wall and it's high enough where they actually need a rope to get it down? I thought about that, and I just smiled. It made me so happy. I mean, can you picture this? Can't you just see, and we'll get to this in a couple messages, when God brings the walls down and the only thing left is this one little section which has this crimson cord where this family of faith is in there, all safe and secure, almost like a beacon or like a lighthouse of hope. How cool would that have been? Everything crumbling except for that. Nope, the scarlet cord, leave them alone. Don't even open that door, leave that one alone. See, we serve a God who loves us so much that he's willing to send two spies into a city that he already knew how he was going to conquer. God already knew, just to save Rahab and her family. I mean, think about it. God knew the people in the city were scared to death of him. He knew that. God knew that he already had his plan designed. He knew, all right, I'm going to bring the walls down. He already knew how to do it. He did not need a spy's report to figure out what to do. God did not need that. He didn't. God knew he was going to knock the walls down. He was going to leave the entire city defenseless. God knew his plan. God did not need to spy out the city. But what God did need is he needed to go save someone. There was someone there worth saving. See, the Rahab, the prostitute, she was worth saving. And you know what? So are you. So are you. Pastor, you have no idea what I've done in my life. You have no idea where I've been, what I've done, what I've said, the choices I've made. You're right. I don't. I don't know where you've been. But I do know this. I know that I serve a God who loves me based on who I am, not what I've done. That's who I serve. Matter of fact, once we've been adopted into the family of God, you're now children of the King. That's who you are. Once we make Jesus Christ the Savior and the Lord of our life, he washes you clean and he directs your path for the rest of your life. Verse 22, they departed. They went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Ooh, what a cool story, wasn't that? I mean, that, you know, that just shows just how good God is. But you know what? God's plan in this world needed Rahab. He did. God needed Rahab. See, you know what the interesting thing is? You will never hear about Rahab again until the New Testament. If you turn to Matthew, chapter 1 in Matthew, they have a chapter of the Bible that's called the genealogy of Jesus. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "And Solomon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." Yeah. Rahab was the mother of Boaz, the one who married Ruth. Can you imagine mom, Rahab, sitting down with her son Boaz, teaching him that, yes, even foreigners are worth redeeming. They're worth saving. Do you think that might have had some impact in Boaz's life when a certain young Midianite woman asked if she could glean in his fields? How cool is that? Yes, Rahab was the great-great-grandma of King David. Joseph, Mary's husband, stepfather to Jesus. Yes, he was born through the line of Rahab the prostitute. Wow. All right, let me wrap this up. God can take what man has called unclean and make it pure. He can. Look, as we face 2018 and we seek to hear the voice of God to give us his plan, not only for us as individuals, but for us as a body, for us as Faith Christian Assembly, there may be some of us who think, I'm disqualified because of my past. I can't do it. You have no idea, Pastor, what I've gone through. You don't know the journey that I've walked. Some of you have maybe even have hid that past from the family because you were embarrassed. I don't want them to know. Today we are reminded that God can use anyone. God is willing to use anyone who's willing to follow him and does what he asks. See, when God says he forgives our sins, he forgives all of them. He doesn't pick and choose. It's everything. God wipes you clean. He does not hold them against you. He actually takes us and makes us into what he calls usable vessels for him. He accomplishes his purpose in us and through us. Remember when I gave you that definition of faith in Hebrews 11? It's a great chapter to read. Matter of fact, they call it the chapter of faith. And sprinkled out through all that chapter, they have different people in the Bible who had great levels of faith. God asked him to do things, and they, whether they felt they could or not, they did what God asked them to do, and God did miraculous things through them. You know what's kind of interesting? You won't find the name Joshua inside that chapter. You won't. No Joshua. You find this certain lady, though, in there. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So has God given you a plan and you just think it's crazy? Has God told you to do something and you've pushed back to say, God, that does not make sense. I don't want to do it. I don't have the time. I'm not the right guy for the job. Let someone else do it. I'm not prepared to do that. Or maybe you're trying to follow God's plans, but they just don't seem to be going well. You're kind of like those spies where it seems like either the decisions you're making or everything that's happening seems to be, it's causing things to crumble. Look, you may be in a place where you have no desire to be. The enemy always seems one step ahead of you. It almost seems like the enemy knows your plan better than you do. Well, every time the enemy kind of comes in your life and tries to stop you, he usually does it because he tells you that you're unworthy. He tells you that you do not deserve to be able to accomplish God's purpose in your life. But I can tell you this, based on your past and my past, none of us are worthy. None of us are. But see, God is able to take what other people would say is broken, what other people would say is unworthy, what other people may literally say is worthless, and make something beautiful from it. God is able to accomplish his purpose through anyone who's willing to obey. And the only way that you can do that is if you're willing to step out in faith and put that faith into action. See, Satan wants to stop you. He hopes that by stopping you, you will not step out in faith. But we got to remember the story of Rahab, the prostitute. If we remember that, we can trust the fact that God will give us the strength and the courage to accomplish anything he asks us to. Amen? Amen. You can stand.